Evening. Nice to be here. My name was announced. I was kind of half expecting people to be looking around and going, who? We had the opportunity this afternoon, Amber and I, to spend at the Lewis's celebrating Velda's 81st birthday. If she asks, I said she was turning 61. And the Lewis's were kind enough to have us stay there for the afternoon. And it was nice and relaxing. Liam is napless, so you can pray for the people in the nursery. He's just borderline insanity, I would say now. We're going to take a look at Jonah this evening, Jonah chapter 1. I like to go through books as a series when I preach, largely because it's really easy for me to know what I'm going to preach on. But it's also, the Lord lays out thoughts typically in his books. A book is there for a purpose, it's given for a purpose, and oftentimes when we go through a book, we can really get a full grasp of a thought that the Lord wants us to see. So I started Jonah, and we're going to take a look at Jonah chapter 1. I don't normally give titles to my messages, but I gave a title to this one. I called it May 30th, Charlottetown Bible Chapel, 6:30 evening meeting. I'm not really that creative. So let's begin. By turning to Jonah, chapter 1. If you're having a hard time finding Jonah, just search for it on your phone. Not really. Jonah, chapter 1. Let's read through the first chapter. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, and to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And we're just going to stop there. We're not going to read verse 17. Some of you are reading it right now, aren't you? So before we go any further, let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the opportunity we have now, and we ask that your Spirit may lead us this evening, your Spirit may teach us, and we ask that that your Spirit would work mightily in our hearts this evening. Father, we do not know the hearts of those here. We don't know the state of the people who are here, but we pray that as the Spirit works upon our hearts, Lord, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for repentance in our Christian lives, we ask that we would be responsive to the moving of the Spirit in our lives. We pray as well that you might be glorified this evening. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we don't know a ton about Jonah, This is really the only kind of snapshot we get of Jonah's life. We don't hear about him in other books like we do with some of the other prophets, but we do get this one little snapshot, this one story in his life. And the only other place that we read about Jonah in the Word of God is in 2 Kings 14:25. And even that verse doesn't give us a whole lot. You don't need to turn there. It says, "He restored the coast of Israel," speaking about a king, "from the entering of Hamath onto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher." So that's the only little clip we get of Jonah outside of the book of Jonah. And that doesn't really give us a whole lot of information. We learn, it says here directly that he was a prophet, and we also learn that he was from Gath-Hepher, which doesn't give us a whole lot of insight either, because it's the only place in the Word of God that Gath-Hepher is mentioned. And so we know very little about Jonah. We do figure he came on the heels of Elijah and Elisha, and he was the next prophet in the line of those men. There is some Jewish tradition, and it's not founded, there's no way of being sure of it, but that he was the son of the widow who Elijah rose from the dead. There's no way of verifying that. It's just sort of a fun little Jewish tradition that has been passed along. Don't know if it's true, but it's kind of interesting to think on that. So that's really all we have of Jonah. And then we have this snapshot of his life with this story. But in that verse that we read in 2 Kings, it says that he was a prophet. And in that, we can sort of infer a few things from that. We know that he must have been a man of God. He must have been He must have been someone who loved the Lord. He must have been someone who served the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have chose him to spread his word. And so we know that about him. We know that because of that, he was probably well-respected in the nation of Israel. And so we think of the great prophets and the great things that they did, the great messages that they preached. These would have been well-respected men. And these are the men that God chose to have his message come through. So it was kind of a big deal to be a prophet at that time, because there weren't really people lining up eager to be prophets. Because if you claim to be a prophet, you better make sure that what you say comes true. Because the Lord had very clear rules on that. If we want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, we'll just read a short passage there concerning prophets. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." And so there are pretty clear guidelines on prophets' requirements. He had to be right every single time, right? So there were quite a few prophets in Israel that we didn't know about, but it wasn't a common thing to be a prophet because you had to know what you're doing. And these were men, again, that were accepted. These are the men that God chose to speak through. And it's not like they got messages from God like, you know, I think this is what God wants me to do. They heard God in a very tangible way, and the messages that they received were very clear, and it was very obvious what they were to pass along to the nation of Israel or whatever nation it was that they were speaking to. And so this is something that we can sort of infer just by reading those words, Jonah was a prophet. So you can imagine what that must be like for a prophet to have that huge responsibility, but also, you know, it kind of sets you on a plane above everyone else, and it's hard not to really identify with that, right? Even sometimes myself and my wicked heart, as when I have the opportunity to preach the word, I really need to fight against not getting that sort of feeling of pride that God has chosen me to do something great, and I can really rest on that. And so you can imagine being a man who God speaks audibly to, who God speaks very really to, how easily he could rest in that. How easy it would be to sort of coast on that fact that he was chosen to be a man of God, that he was doing great things, that he was well-respected, and to really identify with that. And so in our story, God calls him to preach to Nineveh. He says, "Go on to Nineveh, that great city. Their sin has come up before my eyes." And what do we see from Jonah? This is a man who is probably preached many times before this. He's probably gone to difficult places before. And here we see that Jonah decides to disobey the Lord and flee to Tarshish. And so if we know anything about Nineveh, and we've probably heard lots about Nineveh, this is not an uncommon book to hear people preach on, but in case you don't know a lot about Nineveh, they were a wicked, wicked city, a very large city. Wikipedia says that they were the largest city for about 50 years, the largest city in the known world. Very large city, very industrious city, and those that they conquered, they were very, very cruel to. And I could go into all kinds of stories that would just kind of make your stomach turn, but I'm not going to. But let's just leave it at that, that they were very cruel and very unusual tortures that they came up with. And if you're interested in that, you can look it up on Wikipedia. They were a very cruel nation. And if you were to compare it to something today, it would be like God speaking to you and saying, I want you to go to ISIS and I want you to preach the gospel to them. You'd say that's borderline insanity. Who would do that? And we think some of the horrific things that we've seen from ISIS, we think of the 21 Christians who were shot. That is not a group of people who are welcoming to believers, right? This is not a group of people who are going to come in and say, well, yeah, come in, have a cup of coffee, and let's at least hear what you have to say. That's not what these people are going to do. So you'd say, that's insanity. I'm not going to do that. So I could feel for Jonah in that. And we think in the New Testament, we see Mark, and at one point, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Mark were going to go out on a missions trip, and Paul refused to go with Mark because Mark had left before, didn't he? Whether he chickened out or whatever it was, and when I was a younger Christian, I used to kind of give Mark a hard time in my head, very judgingly so, and I used to think, what a chicken running off from ministry like that. Paul kind of rolled in a different way than we're used to. So with Paul, it's a fairly regular thing for him to be beaten, for him to be stoned. That was not an unusual thing. So for me, I can really relate to Mark. I can really relate to those who run because, if the time comes where they're like, you can either leave your wife as a widow and your children fatherless, or you can run and live your life in peace. And that's right now, that feels like a really easy choice for me, that I'm not going to want to die and leave my wife and children without a husband and father. Those are challenging things to face. It's a hard thing to give your life for the Lord, realistically. There's a lot to lose. So I can feel for these men who were scared. But this isn't why Jonah ran. So we're going to spoil the story in case anyone's hoping that we're going to do a big build-up to the end of the story. There's a bit spoiler alert here. Nineveh repents. So we're going to jump to the end of the book, Jonah chapter 4. Actually, just the last verse of chapter 3. Jonah 3 verse 10, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So Jonah wasn't scared of the Ninevites. His concern was that God was actually going to save them. And so what do we gather from that? We gather that he didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to see them saved. And so we can call him whatever we want. We can call him a racist, or we can call him a bigot, whatever it might be. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to see them saved. And again, we can sort of jump on the judgment train really quick and go, how dare he not want to see people saved? But we flash back to that group of ISIS. Can you not kind of resonate with that a little bit, that you say, I really want them to be judged? If God said, I want you to go and preach, and you thought, I don't want them to get saved. I want God to judge them. I want them to feel judgment from God. Can we not sort of feel with Jonah in that? Can we not sort of relate to him a little bit in that? But at any rate, this is where Jonah was at. He was at a place where God had called him to go here, and he said, I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to go in there, I'm going to preach the word, and God is going to save all of these people that I hate. These cruel, cruel people, and I don't want to see that happen. And so he says, I'm not doing it. And he runs to Tarshish. He disobeys the Lord. And from this, we see this incredible event unfold. And so we have the big thing here is the disobedience, right? So this is the same sin that casts sin upon all of human nature, was disobedience. We've seen disobedience take place in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, didn't we? Seems like such a small thing, disobedience. And we can almost laugh at it sometimes when a child disobeys their parents. You know, some situations we might think, oh, you know, a little rascal, and pat him on the bum and off he goes. But God requires from us to be obedient to his word. But what happens here is, or what has happened here, is that God has called a racist man. We'll use the word racist for now because it's the only word that I didn't think of that really kind of sums up someone who hates a specific group of people. So God calls this racist to go and preach the word to these people that he hates. And you think, why would God do that? Why wouldn't he use someone else? And the reason for that is, just to kind of cut right to the quick, is that God is not only wanting to deal with Nineveh, God is also dealing with Jonah, right? Because Jonah has sin in his life. Despite the fact that he's a man of God, he is a sinner, right? And I've joked before that it's one of the nice things about being a preacher is that you don't have any temptation from sin, which is obviously false. This great man of God had sin in his life. And what God was doing was he's taking a finger and he's poking that soft spot. And he's saying, I need you to deal with this sin now. And God calls him to do something that's very uncomfortable for him to do. He calls him to do something that's very hard for him to do. And so Jonah's faced with a crossroads. He can either repent and deal with the sin in his life, or he can run. There's a lot of sliding in the Christian life, and I think everyone can relate to that. Everyone can feel that we say, you know, over time, you know, I can see, you know, in December I was here, and now that it's June, you know, I've slid over time. And there's lots of little decisions that we make as Christians that will move us further and further away from the Lord, things that maybe we don't even realize are happening, things we don't even realize are undermining our Christian life, things that we're allowing in that cause us to slide slowly away from the Lord. But then other times, there's big decisions that we make, big, clear disobediences that happen in our Christian lives, isn't there? Sometimes God directly calls us, we really feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we make a very clear, obvious decision not to obey. I think we can all relate to that, right? That we make clear decisions to disobey the Lord. And this is what was happening with Jonah. So something had happened in his life. There was a lot of sliding in Jonah's life to the place where he got to, where he had this sin in his life, this hatred for this group of people, this self-righteousness that was in him that caused him to hate this group of people. There was probably a lot of sliding in his life that caused him to get there. And then God came and knocked on his door and said, it's time that we deal with this. And he made a big decision, and he said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to obey you in this. And he turns and he runs to Tarshish. And so every Christian in their life are going to have times like this. The weight of conviction is going to come upon each and every Christian in this room at some point in their lives. And one of the reasons that I love this book is I think that we can all relate to Jonah so easily. There's no one in this room who is saying, I've never done that. I've never directly disobeyed God. Everyone can feel for Jonah, what he's doing here. And again, sort of my gut instinct reaction is always to kind of judge and think, you know, what a slacker. But when I really take a moment to think about it, it doesn't take too long to think about it, I'm like, I know what that's like. I've been there. And despite the fact that he's this godly, respected prophet, he still has this sin in his life. He turns away from God. He makes a very clear decision to disobey him. And this conviction in our lives, we have that same decision. We can repent or we can flee to Tarshish. And let's be very clear, there's always going to be a boat ready to leave, right? There's always going to be an easy way out of following the Lord. It's and don't think for a moment, because the open door is there, that it's God who's supplying it. Maybe in some way in God's sovereignty, he has allowed that to happen, but never for a moment think that because that boat to Tarshish is there, because that way away from obedience is there, that God has put that in our path. And sometimes that's going to be easier for us to think than others, right? Sometimes the promotion is going to come along at work, and it's going to be easy to say, well, this is an open door from God, so he doesn't want me to go to the mission field because he's opened the door to this promotion. And sometimes it's going to be really easy for us to look at an open door and say, this must be of God. And I say, I've said this quite a bit, especially when I ran the youth group in Montague and had a lot of young people. One of the things that we hear a lot from young people, I'll just direct this towards you guys here, everyone's always asking, you know, what's the will of the Lord in my life? What does God want me to do? Does he want me to go to university? Does he want me to get a job? You know, does he want me to stay home with my parents? Does he want me to move out? Not to sound callous, but it doesn't matter out of those decisions what you do. What matters is your obedience to the Lord in those things, okay? So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see this is the will of God for your life, that you sanctify yourself. That's what the will of God is. You can go to university or you can get a job, but what God wants you to do is he wants you to be obedient. It's not important what school you end up at. It's not important what job you get. It's important that where you are at in this very moment, that you obey the Lord. And so we see Jonah taking the ship to Tarshish, fleeing from the Lord, fleeing from his sin, fleeing from dealing with this sin in his life, and trying to get away from him. And to fast forward a little bit, he's on a ship and he's in this horrific storm, a storm like these mariners hadn't seen before. They'd never experienced anything like this before. They're throwing all the wares off the ship. They're getting rid of everything they can to try to keep the boat afloat. And it's really easy for us to look at this and go, this is the judgment of God in Jonah's life. This is God judging him for what he has done. And I think this is often a really clear misconception in the Christian life, that God judges us for our sin. Let's be clear, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't judge us for our sin. Our sin has been dealt with. We are now children of God, and he deals with us as children. And so if we go now to Hebrews chapter 12. You can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to jump right into it. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 5, halfway through verse 5, says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? This is the love of God that brought this storm into Jonah's life. This is not the judgment of God punishing him for the sin that he committed. This is God calling Jonah back to himself. This is God chastening him for the decision that he made and bringing him back to himself. Because what's happening in Jonah's life is he's coasting along, right? He's doing everything that's easy. He's receiving the word of the Lord, and he's preaching it, and he's moving on. And now God has said, I want you to do something more difficult. I want you to deal with the sin in your life, and he runs. Because let's be honest with ourselves. It's pretty easy to be a Sunday night, Wednesday night Christian, or Tuesday night if you're in Montague. But it's pretty easy, isn't it? That's 3 hours, right? It's pretty easy. It's not that difficult to read your Bible every day. A non-Christian could read the Bible every day, right? Let's really be honest with ourselves and say, just to be like, you know, a slack Christian and show up every Sunday and make people think that you're really good at it, it's not that difficult. We don't have to work that hard, and it's not that convicting. And a lot of us are doing it. A lot of us are doing it. What's hard is when God comes and knocks on our heart and says, we need to deal with the sin in your life. That sin that's been hidden away for so long, that sin that's been buried under that mask that you've been wearing, we're going to deal with that. That's when it gets difficult. And so this is what Jonah was doing. He was doing everything that was easy in the Christian life and nothing that was hard. And God came and he shook his life. He moved in his life. And he said, we're dealing with this today. And Jonah ran. And as I said, this is not anything but the love of God, because how cruel would it be for God not to deal with us in that way? Just to let us keep coasting along in life, never really experiencing Him, never really having a true relationship with Him. If God is the greatest gift that we can possibly have, how cruel would it be of Him to never draw us close to Him? Just to let us keep on coasting in our lives, just let us keep on being these half-hearted Christians and never have us deal with the sin in our lives. How cruel of a God would that be? And so God is doing this out of love for us. God is doing this in Jonah's life out of love for him. This is what one man said concerning this passage. The first rule as to all our actions is to follow the call of God. Though one may excel in heroic virtues, yet all his virtues are mere fumes which shine before the eyes of men, except the object be to obey God. The call of God, then, as I've said, holds the first place as to the conduct of men. And unless we lay this foundation, we do like him who would build a house in the air. And so God wants more for us than to just be half-hearted Christians who are building this foundation of our lives in midair. And what happens to a house that's built in midair? It's eventually, at some point, going to come crashing to the ground and be destroyed. And so it is God's love for Jonah, and it's God's love for us when he moves in our life and makes things very uncomfortable. It is the grace and the mercy of God that comes knocking on our door in those times of conviction. And so, where do we find Jonah in the midst of the storm? He's in the lower parts of the ship sleeping. And I've heard different thoughts on this, and I've heard some say that, you know, he knew who was in charge of the storm and he had confidence that no one was going to die. And I don't think that's it. I think Jonah was sleeping because that's the only place where he didn't feel convicted. Who would sleep at a time like that? But a man who had so much weight and conviction in his soul that the only place he could find solace is asleep. And I would say, having felt the weight of conviction, he probably didn't fall asleep easily. He probably did a lot of tossing and turning in that bed before he fell asleep, because the weight of conviction was on his heart. And we see that Jonah was not in a place in his life, we'll see this shortly, where he was ready to repent. This is not Jonah. We see still at the end of the book, he was still angry at God that he saved them, wasn't he? And so we see this huge weight of conviction on the heart and mind of Jonah. And they wake him up, and to shorten the story up a little bit, they cast lots. We read in Proverbs, it says, the casting of the lot is of the Lord. They cast lots. They say, let's find out who this is being caused by. Whose fault is this? Who made their God angry? So the lot falls upon Jonah. He's busted, right? Sometimes it takes being busted in our sins before we are willing to repent, before we are willing to turn our minds and turn our hearts back to God. And I hope and I pray that for some of us, we get busted. It's not easy and it's not comfortable, but sometimes that's what it takes to turn us back to the Lord. But Jonah was busted. He was there was no hiding at this point. And so they asked, what do we do? How can we stop the storm? How do we appease your God, right? And Jonah, not in some self-sacrificial, epic story of self-sacrifice, did he suggest they throw him from the ship. I don't think that's what it was at all. This is a man who was so far from the Lord at this moment. And I think that this was just absolute depression and a desire for his life to end. He didn't know there was a fish on the other end. God prepared the fish. We read that. And Jonah had no knowledge of that. In his mind, he's saying, throw me over the edge, throw me over the side of the boat, and just finish me off. This was Jonah's depression, this was Jonah's weakness, and this is what sin does to us. I just want each one in this room to know, it doesn't matter how small the sin is that we are committing. Sin's job, sin's purpose is destruction. It will always destroy. It doesn't matter how small it seems. Sin will always move us towards death, towards destruction, and this is what it did in Jonah's life. This was a man who, however many hours before this, was the well-respected preacher, was standing up in front of everyone, preaching the word of God, being invited to people's houses for supper, and now we see that now that God is dealing with the sin, this is a man who wants to end his life. Just throw me over the side and you'll all be fine. Sin will undermine your life, and eventually, when we continue in our sin, whatever it may be, eventually the ground underneath us is going to crumble. Because that's all sin can possibly do. You can't say, well, this sin doesn't destroy. This sin won't ruin my life. This sin isn't that bad. God doesn't separate sins and say, well, you know, this is really bad, and this isn't so bad, and this isn't going to really affect your life that much, but this one will. Really stay away from this one. Sin destroys. There is never an excuse to allow sin into our life and to make to justify it, and it's really easy to justify it, isn't it? It's really easy to say, well, this is not that big a deal. But nonetheless, this crept into Jonah's life, and this corrupted him, and it destroyed him to the point where it was going to take his life. And this is kind of where we end our story off, in a sense. This is where we finish, and this is why it's kind of too bad in preaching series that you don't kind of get the whole message. But the message is there of repentance, because I think... I can't say this for sure because the situation didn't happen, but I think Jonah very easily, when they said, what are we going to do with you? If Jonah said, you know, let's go back so that I can go preach at Nineveh, I think very well the storm could have ended. Very well, God could have brought, Jonah could have repented of the sin, said, you know what, I need to deal with this in my life. I need to go preach to the Ninevites. I need to love them and do that. Maybe the storm would have ended with that. He at least could have tried that first, right? I mean, he jumped right to throw me over the edge, which is a pretty, it's a pretty serious jump from, you know, let's try turning the boat around to throwing me over the side of the boat. But that's where he went, right? He didn't try anything first. So I think if there was repentance in his life, the storm very well may have ceased, may have stopped. So repentance is what God calls us to. And when we repent, when we come to a place where we say, you know what, Lord, you're right, I need to deal with the sin of my life, and whatever that looks like, that's going to look different for different people. Sometimes that's going to be a small thing. Maybe that's going to be, you know, spending some time in the Word and prayer. Sometimes that's going to be confessing your sin to people, to a small group of people. Sometimes that's going to be confessing your sin to a large group of people. I don't know what that's going to look like in each one of our individual lives. Each situation, I think, is a little bit different. And I think God will make it clear when that time comes, and it's really easy to run to Tarshish, but there is no joy in it. The joy in our lives is found through obedience in the Lord's commands. And we see that with Samuel and Saul, right? The Lord said, I require obedience, not sacrifice. I want you to do what I tell you to. And this is the great calling of God, and through that, that is where we find joy, is in being obedient to the Lord. That is where we find the purpose of life, is in obedience to God and finding joy in that, in bringing glory to his name through our obedience. This is the advantage that God has given us in having the truth, in having the word of God, in being saved. We don't have the advantage because we get to go to heaven and walk on streets of gold. The advantage is we get Christ. And that's why we can have everything stripped from our lives. We can have everything taken from us and still have Christ and still have joy. That's not to say we don't find sorrow in those things that we have lost. Absolutely not. But we still have a joy in the Lord when we are obedient to him, when we find our joy and our fullness in him. And that is the great advantage that we have. And I often say to people who, and I've challenged myself with this as well. Because I think religion is rampant in Christianity. We often say, you know, we often say with pride, you know, we have a relationship with God. It's not a religion. I think we'd be fooling ourselves if we didn't say we were religious people by times. And perhaps most of our lives we may be religious people. But what I challenge myself with is I think if all heaven was a dark room with me and the Lord Jesus Christ, would I still be excited about going? Do we look forward to the streets of gold and, you know, the brightness and the crystal sea and the singing and all these things? Or do we look forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? That is where we have the advantage, is having him and finding our joy in him. So think about that. If heaven were just that dark room with the Lord Jesus Christ, do you look forward to being there? Do you, like Paul, say to live as Christ and to die as gain? You know, I can't wait to get there because it's going to be a great gain to be there because he will be there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have him, that our salvation is not based on material things, that our salvation is not based on great gifts that you have given us in this life, but rather spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And Lord, we pray that we would find our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to him, in obedience to his will, which is to sanctify ourselves, which is to be obedient in all things. May we settle our lives on that foundation. And Lord, if the Holy Spirit is weighing on our lives this evening, if he is stirring our hearts, and bringing up those weak spots in our lives, those spots that have been placed there by the wickedness of sin, Lord, we pray that we would not flee as Jonah did. But Lord, may we repent. May we turn from our sin. May we find joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we find joy in obedience again. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would teach us